Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, that is, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I remember when I was engaged to Susie, a good friend of mine, Mike Harris, wrote me a letter from Yugoslavia. He was a missionary there. And he wrote the letter and he wrote out this verse and he said, "Stop here," in big bold print. "Read this 7 times. Do you realize what you're getting into?" And that was pretty good advice. This is a pretty good verse to read 7 times. We would do well to read through this verse as men over and over again. It's a powerful verse. As we talk about husbands this morning and the role of the husband, there's 2 significant passages in the New Testament that every husband should be familiar with. The central teaching to husbands is found in Ephesians 5, and the other teaching second to that passage is found here in 1 Peter 3. And just flip back over to Ephesians 5, if you would. Peter's addressing husbands. We turn back to the central passage instructing husbands in the New Testament, and we come to Ephesians 5, verse 22 and following. "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord." We talked about this last week. If you weren't here, you want to understand correctly submission. You want to pick up the tape and understand what it is and what it is not. And then we read, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." And then to illustrate how we're to love our wives, he says, "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." We just want to make a few observations here, and then we'll turn to 1 Peter. The first observation is, as addressing the husbands this morning, that God has called the husband to be the head of the wife. And man, it's absolutely foundational that you understand that. It's absolutely foundational that you understand that God has designed you to be the head of your wife. God is looking to the husband to take the lead in the marriage. He's looking to the husband to take the lead in the home. And as men, we need to understand that God is looking to the husband as the chief one responsible for what's going on in your marriage. What's going on in your home? God is, sure, we're both accountable to God, but God holds the husband responsible as the head. Now we see that in the Old Testament when in Genesis we see that it was the woman who was deceived by the serpent. She partook of the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then when we come to the New Testament, Romans 5, there's a verse that jumps out and it illustrates what we're teaching. Romans 5:1 says that sin entered the world through the one man, Adam. Now you read that and you say, "Now wait a minute, I thought it was the woman. I thought, you know, it was her fault." And we see the beginning of blame shifting right after the fall there. You know, that started very early on in marriage. You know, it was the woman thou gavest me. And, And that goes all the way back to Genesis. But in the New Testament, God says sin came into the world through the one man, Adam. God holds the man responsible for his wife's actions. And that's foundational that we understand that as husbands, that God is holding us accountable. We're the head of the wife. We're the head of the home. And one day we're going to answer to God for what happened in our marriage and what happened in our homes. And to whom much is given, much is required. There's a real danger in hearing these things over and over. Another one of those marriage messages. Boy, that was a good one. And yet, you're not doing. The second thing we want to see is that God has called the husband to love his wife. Maybe you picked up on it, but four different times the husband was told in one passage that he's to love his wife. Men, what do you think God is trying to say to us? Why in the world would God say it four times? Because as men, we don't always get it. We're slow learners. Over and over, God says, you love her. And let me illustrate how you're to love her. As Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? You could make a whole study out of that. Primarily, he gave his life. He laid his life down. He put her first. And so as men, we're to love our wives. And we need to understand that our wives need to be loved. The way God has designed them, he's designed them to need our love. Our love as husbands. We need to understand that. They need our love verbally. They need us to tell them that we love them. And this is a great mystery to a lot of husbands. It's just like for you guys, don't you love it when the Lord makes known His love to you? Boy, I need that every day. I constantly want to know that the Lord loves me. And in a similar way, your wife needs to know that you love her. Tell her in the morning. Call her during the day. Leave a note on the counter. Tell her when you get home. Tell her the last words before you go to bed. Honey, I love you. They need to know that. And not only verbally, but they need to know that we love them with more than just words. And that's a problem in a lot of marriages. That is, our wives need to know that we love them physically. And a lot of time in a man's mind, a man instantly thinks physical love, you know, and the man thinks sexual love. And that's an important part of a marriage relationship, and the Scriptures have a lot to say about that. Scriptures say we're not to keep ourselves from one another. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Only for a season where we both consent for prayer and fasting, lest we be tempted by the devil. And there's an awful lot that the Scriptures have to say about the importance of our relationship sexually. But I'll tell you what is equally important to our wives, and that is our physical touch. Non-sexual physical touch. Holding her hand. Putting your arm around her. Sitting next to her on the couch. I guarantee you guys, every one of your wives right now is going, preach it, Rob. That's right on. You know? I guarantee you, every one of your wives longs for that. That physical touch, that embrace, the physical embracing whereby they know that we love them. A woman longs for that. Extremely important in any marriage. Another thing we want to see is in this passage that God has called the husbands to wash his wife in the Word. We're to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, and we're told there that Christ washes his church with the Word. He's doing that this morning. That's why we read the Word on Sunday mornings. Just to let it wash over us, that we might be without blemish and without wrinkle and without spot. God has a way of just hearing the Word. It just has a way of sanctifying us, setting us apart. I was moved just as we read the chapter. It's such a powerful chapter. And in a similar way as husbands, it's not 3 points and an illustration that you need. Just read the Bible to your wife. And husbands, you're doing great that you're here with your wife today. Let me encourage you. You're washing your wife in the Word by seeing that you're at church together. I commend you for that. But it's more than just on Sundays. Your wife needs to be washed. And you know what? A lot of times as men, we're aware of the shortcomings and problems in our wife's life. Some of us as men are too aware of their shortcomings. And the problem is we don't wash them in the Word. We don't let the Word wash over them to set them apart and sanctify them and cleanse them and remove those spots and wrinkles and blemishes. Man, we need to just keep coming back to this simple instruction. You know, there's so many teachings today on marriage. And I'm convinced that as Christians, we don't need new teachings and new books. They might be helpful in some ways. But I'm convinced that the problem within the church is we're just not doing what is so simply stated in the Word. We don't need new and more teachings. We just need to do what the Word says. So, we're to wash our wives with the water of the Word. And then the last thing I want to just point out to you, look in chapter 5 at verse 18. And notice the context of this instruction given to marriage. In verse 18 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Don't be drunk with wine." Boy, that'll destroy any marriage. You want to destroy your marriage, bring alcohol into your marriage. Become drunk as a practice, and you'll destroy your wife and your kids. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. You just waste your life, in other words. But be filled with the Spirit. Now you need to see this, that the context of all this instruction on marriage is being filled with the Spirit. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, if I'm not empowered by the Spirit, I can't love my wife as Christ loved the church. And that's why, you know, we need to constantly be seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I can't do what the Word teaches me. And essential to marriage is being filled with the Spirit, both as husbands and wives. The other thing I want to point out is look over in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. And of course, you know that this is the whole section on spiritual warfare, putting on the whole armor of God. And I think it's interesting that the instruction in Ephesians to the marriage and to the family is sandwiched in between two bookends. One is being filled with the Spirit, and the other bookend is spiritual warfare. And as husbands today, we're addressing husbands, we need to be filled with the Spirit in order to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. We can't do that in our own effort. But as we're filled with the Spirit and walk in the power of the Spirit daily, we can. And as we pointed out, we also need to realize the other bookend is spiritual warfare. We need to realize there's spiritual warfare against our marriages, against our homes. And in that passage, it talks about the evil day that comes against the believer, chapter 6, and how we need to stand with the whole armor of God on. And there are times when the devil is trying to separate us as husband and wife, and he's seeking to destroy our marriage. And there are many times in my marriage where I just have to get in prayer and say, "In Jesus' name, I rebuke you." You know, there's just darkness going on in my home, in my marriage, in my life. There's spiritual warfare that is very real. That's against us as families. That's against us as married couples. And so we see these principles here. And now we want to turn over to 1 Peter. It's kind of hard to teach on the role of the husband without just dropping back to Ephesians. It is the foundational teaching. The central teaching. But then we come to 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them," that is your wife, "with understanding." And when it comes for instructions for the husband, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the way I see it is, he really hits here on an area of weakness for most men. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, hits on an area of weakness for most of us as men. Dwelling with our wives with understanding. Now, dwelling with our wives, we've got that concept down. That's exciting to us as men, you know, dwelling together. And you know, I did marriage counseling this week, and just a young couple, and I was thinking back to how exciting that was, those months leading up to, you know, the marriage day and the honeymoon and all of, you know, the beginning of being together. And as men, we can relate to that. And we're excited about living together, you know, being married, and living in the same home together. We've got that part of the dwelling together down, and we understand that. But it's dwelling with understanding that most men, it's just like a foreign language here. Dwelling with understanding. For most men, this is a real weakness, to have understanding of his wife. Husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding. Men, we need to understand that women are different than us. Is that an understatement or what? Women are different than us. Highly, highly sensitive. Highly sensitive pieces of machinery, if you don't want to think of it like that. I think of men as dump trucks. And in contrast, I think of women like Ferraris. Very expensive. No. Fine-tuned. Very fine-tuned. Men are like dump trucks. I mean, we just go and go and go. We can, just keep going. Women are like Ferraris. Women are very fine-tuned, very sensitive. I think of men like A&W root beer mugs. And women are like, if you want to compare to the A&W root beer mug, women are kind of like a fine piece of china. Again, very expensive. I could go there, but I won't go there. They're valuable. They're fragile. They're beautiful. They need to be handled with care. And as men, we need to understand that our wives are wired totally different than us. Guys, are you with me? Your wife is wired. My wife is wired totally different than me as a man. And rather than being bitter at her because she's different, rather than being frustrated, why would she say that? That doesn't make any sense. You're kidding. You think that? And rather than being bitter or frustrated with the way they see things, we're at this whole concept, men, tune in here, this whole concept of understanding my wife. She's different. She compliments me in a beautiful way. And a lot of times as men, we totally miss out on this. We totally miss out on the way that she's meant to compliment us. Husbands, dwell with your wives, or dwell with your wife with understanding. Boy, that's convicting to teach on Sunday morning, because you've got to meditate on that all week to teach on it. You think it's convicting this morning? Try meditating on it all week to teach it. Husbands, I kept telling Susie, wives, dwell with your husbands with understanding. And she goes, it doesn't say that. Husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding. It's convicting. Well, I'm deeply convicted by how little I understand Susie. I'm deeply convicted, even this week, trying to understand her and find myself bitter and frustrated, even knowing I'm teaching on this and realizing, Lord, I need to be filled with your Spirit to understand and to appreciate and to understand her the way you want me to here as I'm learning the Word. Just thinking through this as men, when it comes to that time of the month, wise is the husband who understands what time of the month it is. And I tell you, I don't say that to be funny, but I remember being a young husband that, wow, is that what's going on? This is brand new to me. All of these emotions that are coming forward, that it took me a few years of marriage to realize, hey, she's wired differently than I am, and I need to be understanding. One of the men in our church, his wife is having a real difficult pregnancy, sick just the whole 9 months, and how I saw him the other day, and he had the youngest daughter with him. He says, yeah, I'm just out giving my wife a break. Because, she's sick, and I'm just giving her a break. And I said, good for you. Man, that's wisdom. Just to have understanding, to realize she's sick, and she's pregnant, and she's not feeling well, and taking care of that little one. And he had understanding to realize she needs a break. Husbands, being understanding when we come home from work and our wives been with the kids all day. Are you with me? Having understanding. Let me tell you a good question not to ask your wife when you come home. You come home and you see the house is kind of a mess, and you come in and you say, what have you been doing all day long? It's not the way you want to start your day getting home. And I have to confess, some days I've come home like that. What did you do today? And And then she instantly goes on the defense. And then my next, what? Why are you acting like that? You know, why are you saying that? And it's me. It's not her. It was my attitude. I instigated that. I didn't have understanding to realize how much work it is to be with the kids all day. How am I doing, honey? Doing okay here? This is the one. Susie told me. We sat at the table. I said, "You know, what does this mean?" She says, "We want to know what happened in your day. We want you to tell us everything, like you talk to your friends. Tell us what happened in your day. We want to hear. How was work today? Oh, it was great. Busy day? Yeah. You know? And it's hard for me to understand because I've been at work all day. I don't want to go back to work. And it seems like it would take me all day to tell her what I did all day. And yet I need to understand that that's important for her to understand what happened in my day. And I think, you know, likewise, it's important for a wife to understand, too, that when her, you know, husbands, I can throw this in for us, that, you know, when you come home, we're tired. We've been at work all day. We've been under pressure all day. And sometimes we just need a little time to wind down, too. And there's room for the wives to understand the husbands, too, even though we're not teaching on that. But we need understanding when it comes to that time when the kids are at the age when they're leaving home. I've watched that. We're not at that point, but I've seen how hard that is. Harder for the wife. Struggle she's having with her weight or her appearance or her health. To dwell with our wives with understanding, or maybe in those the midlife changes as our wives get older and they go through all of the different change they go through. As husbands, we need to be understanding. Struggle she's going through with a friend or at work. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Now, as men, we tend to be, at least my observation is, we tend to be problem solvers. When sometimes our wives just need us to listen and try to understand what they're feeling and what they're going through. Instead, we don't really listen, but we've got the solution. Why don't you do this? And we'll solve that. I got a solution for that. And I didn't really even get to hear all that she said. And all she really wanted was for me to just listen and try to understand what she would... Maybe not even to have an answer. Instead of our cold, critical, obviously logical assessment. And men, sometimes we can be like that. We've solved problems all day long at work, and now we'll just come home, we'll just solve this right here and now. It's obvious. Let's do this. How come you can't figure these things out? Why do I have to come home and keep working? You know, and sometimes our logic is cold and critical when our wives just need us to hold them. Gals, I know you're going, this is right on, you know. They just want a shoulder to cry on. A shoulder to rest their head on. Someone that will just pray for them. One gal in the church, he says, he doesn't even talk to me. Come to church every week, he doesn't even talk to me. We don't even talk in our home. There's no communication. He never talks to me. No matter how hard I try. Another woman, one of the leaders in our church, says he prays with people at church. He never prays with me. He never prays with me at home. And she's just longing for that. And how those of us involved in ministry can make our wives bitter and despising the ministry if it's one thing at church, but it's not the same thing at home. Ready and available for those in need, but not for our own wives. And how often that's the scenario. I think what we're talking about is the key to a loss of real intimacy in a lot of marriages. And I tell you, husbands, I'm not preaching down at you. I mean, I'm learning a lot just saying these things, being challenged myself. But, you know, this is what's so beautiful about being married is when you have these struggles and inner turmoils that go on and you can bring those out and bring them across the table and share it with your spouse and they can reach out their hands and they can help hold those fears and concerns and hurts with you. And I think an awful lot of times that when And it can go either way. When our wives are trying to bring something out and really share intimacy with us, we're like, okay, well, that's great. And, you know, we're out the door. And we didn't take time really to realize she was bringing something out that really would have created intimacy had you carried it with her. I think our wives long to be able to bring stuff out that we could hold it with them and try to help them understand what they're going through. And I think there's times as husbands that we're saying things, gals, and it's really deep what we're trying to say, and you're not picking up on it. You're off to Nordstrom's, or you know, you're out the door, or you've got something you're working on, and you didn't hear what we were trying to say. And it was the beginning of a man trying to get something out that you could understand and hold it with him. And there's a real loss of intimacy when we fail to understand each other. And husbands, I think Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is really hitting on something that we especially need to pay attention to. Do I dwell with my wife with understanding? Am I an understanding husband? Am I an understanding man? Because Jesus certainly was, and we're to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. And then we read giving honor to the wife. And I think it's important for those that think that Christianity is demeaning to the woman with this whole puritanical message of submission. I think it's important to understand that Christianity is not demeaning to a woman. Those who say such things don't know what they're talking about. Because if you'll do a study of the history of the world over the last 2,000 years, you'll discover that wherever Christianity has spread, and for the most part, the woman has been exalted and elevated to a place of honor. And wherever the gospel, wherever Christianity has not spread, for centuries those women have lived like slaves, and in some parts of the world are still slaves today. And this was radical what Peter was writing, because at this time in Greek culture, a woman was the same value as a sickle, or a team of oxen, or a plow. So this was radical teaching for Peter to be teaching that we're, as husbands, to honor our wives. The Pharisees used to teach in these days that Peter wrote this, they used to pray actually, "Lord, I thank You that I was not born a Gentile, and I thank You that I was not born a dog. And Lord, thank You that last of all, I was not born a woman." That's the way the Pharisees of Peter's time saw women. The Jewish leaders, less than a dog. And yet we see that it's Christianity that elevates the woman, the wife, to a place of honor. The word honor speaks of the highest possible honor that one person can give to another. Same word used that children, you're to obey your parents and to honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you will live long on the earth. Children, you give honor to your parents, the highest possible honor one human being can give to another. And that's what you should be teaching your children, how they should honor you. And wives, you're to be honored by your husband. He's to honor you with the highest possible honor. As Christian husbands, we can honor our wives practically, maybe just to get down to the shoe leather side of this, by opening a car door for her. We can honor her by allowing her first to go into a room by holding the door. Gals, you can grab your husband's hand at this point and just say, "These are just right on. I'd love you to do this." We honor our wives by pulling their chair out for them at the dinner table. When we're walking down a road, if as men we walk on the outside for her protection. And I think in a day and age when the world that we live in gives no honor to a wife who stays at home with her children, as husband, we can honor our wives in their role as homemaker. The Bible very clearly says it is the man's job, 1 Timothy 5:8, to provide for his family. And that the older women are to teach the younger women to be homemakers. And Paul said in Timothy that they're to manage the home. And in a day and age when the world does not honor that role as husbands, we can esteem our wives highly and honor them and let them know how valuable that is to us, that our wives are raising the kids and pouring into them and loving on them. And I know we live in a day and age where it requires a lot of us to have two incomes to make the family work. And I know, you know, that's a difficult thing to have to come to grips with. And you know, the Lord knows the scenario you're in. But I tell you how my heart grieves for those families that the wife goes into the workplace because they want bigger houses and nicer cars and longer vacations and newer carpet and nicer furniture. And it's all the stuff that they bought into. They bought into the message of the world that the wife isn't valuable at home. It's not an honorable thing for the wife to be the homemaker and to pour into her kids. And it's a real concern in the church today. And God knows that's a sensitive subject and people's feelings can be hurt over that. I just pray you use wisdom. Just, you know, our kids grow up so fast. God gives you wisdom that you're making the right decisions for your family. What an honorable thing that is for our wives to be a homemaker, to manage the home, to pour into the kids. And what a wonderful thing it is to be a husband who has a wife at home who is a homemaker and managing the home. What a refuge the home can be. Almost like a lost art today. And then we come to those words as to the weaker vessel. This is a trigger phrase, you know, for a lot of gals. Go ahead. You know what? What does that mean? Weaker vessel. It's not talking about intellectual or moral or spiritual weakness. You need to understand that it's talking about emotional, physical weakness. I think a lot of times my observation has been that the wife can be stronger spiritually, sometimes stronger intellectually, oftentimes stronger morally than her husband. But what Peter is talking about is honoring our wife as their weaker vessel, physically, emotionally. Now, there may be instances where that's different. But for the most part, the wife is weaker than the man, just by the very frame that the man has, biologically. By the very makeup of the woman's body, the man is stronger in muscle tissue, physically. I think it's pretty safe in most cases to say emotionally. And in order to have marital happiness in my home, as a husband, I need to understand that my wife is weaker than I am physically. She is weaker than I am emotionally. And I need to be careful that I'm not running at a pace that she can't run at. If there's going to be marital happiness. I have found myself, as married 8 years, sometimes falling into the 50% mentality. Here's your 50%, you know? And that's a real mistake for us to make as men. We should be seeking to honor our wives and protect our wives and to keep our wives young and to protect them from wearing them out. And as a result, we'll benefit. Billy Graham, right? I couldn't find the book. I have it in my library somewhere, but he writes a great article on this and how wise the husband is to protect and nurture and cherish his wife. And how he'll be the one that reaps the beautiful fruits of that. And so, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And again, here as we discover in the midst of teaching on the order of the home, remember last week we talked about submission is not an issue of worth, it's not an issue of value, it's an issue of order. It's not an issue of capacity, it's an issue of order. God is a God of order. And here we see that the husband and the wife are equal in God's eyes. Right here in the midst of this teaching. It's not an issue of equality. Male and female are equal in Christ. We're heirs together of the grace of life. We each need the grace of God. We each need the wonderful life that God has for us.
We each have equal access to this grace, to this life. And so we see equality taught here in the midst of order. And then we come to the kicker, the way the verse ends. Husband, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, the first thing you want to see here is notice that the husband is expected to be a man of prayer. If his prayers can be hindered, it's implied that he prays. And I think what we need to understand here is the same thing we see in Ephesians, and that is, if the man is going to be understanding, here Peter says it's related to the prayer life. It's as we pray that we become understanding of our wives. And I tell you, every time I do a wedding, I always read the vows in the wedding that, you know, do you promise to, you know, and as I go through the vows, to keep your wife first in your heart, in your life, and in your prayers. And every time I read that when I'm doing a wedding, I'm always convicted. I'm always instructed by the Lord that He wants me to be praying for Susan. Remember, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How does Jesus love the church? One of the ways is He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. We need to be interceding for our wives. She needs to be first in our prayers. A lot of mornings I go down to pray in the morning and I start, you know, this is coming up and the hunger, and God convicts me. Get place your Susan first. Start there. Your wife first. My kids. And that's a regular thing for me, that God brings me back to pray for my wife. I need to be praying for her. I need to be praying with her. Many of the marital problems in families today are because the husband doesn't pray for his wife. He knows she does that. This bothers him. He's weak over here. And he's frustrated, but he doesn't pray for her. And he doesn't pray with her. Men, what are you thinking if you don't pray with your wife? What are you thinking? I don't know. If there'd be one point of exhortation in the morning, it would be, here, start praying with your wife. Do you realize how blessed you will be as you start praying with your wife? If non-Christian families can experience bliss in marriage and happiness, which they often do, how much more can we experience in marriage if we're praying with our spouse? We're calling on God together for our marriage, for our home. And it doesn't have to be complex. Just, you know, Susie and I pray every night before we go to bed. And now as our kids have grown up, it's the most wonderful part of our night to pray with our kids. And to hear our little kids modeling mom and dad praying. Boy, I tell you, it's something great. Do you pray for your wife? You can read all the marriage books that are in print. But you just need to start doing what God's Word tells you to do. Do you read the Word? Do you like? Do you pray with her? And then we'll finish. He says that your prayers may not be hindered. Or the word hindered is translated in some translations, cut off. Carries the idea of maybe what you've experienced with a cell phone. Have you ever been cut off on a cell phone? You know, you dial the number, you're talking to someone, it's like, oh, it's a long pause. Oh, well, I'm back to the, you know, no voice messages. I've been cut off. I'm no longer in communication with that person. That's what Peter's talking about. Husbands, if you're not dwelling with your wife with understanding, if there's problems, your wife. The Old Testament talks about dealing with your wife treacherously. The New Testament talks about being bitter with your wife. No need to pray. No need to come to the Father, because the straightest distance between two points is, or the shortest distance between two points is not a straight line in this situation. Jesus taught it. He said, if you come to the altar and you bring your gift and you remember there's some brother or sister that has something against you, you're not right with them, you just leave your gift. You don't need to come any closer to me, God says. You leave your gift at the altar, you go get right with that brother and sister or sister. And then you come and bring your gift. And it's the same thing Peter's talking about here. If there's problems in your marriage, if there's treachery going on or bitterness or some type of thing like that, no need to come to God. Just stop right there. You go get things right with your wife is what Peter is saying. Because if you're not dwelling with her with understanding, your prayers are cut off. God doesn't want to hear from you till you go and get things right with her. And boy, you talk about instruction that the church, for the most part, just totally disregards. Just all week long, I'm convinced the problem in Christian marriages are, you know, believers, they just don't want to do what God's Word says. Give me a new book. Give me a counseling session. I'll try hypnosis or acupuncture or something. But they won't do what God's Word teaches. And there's a lot of problems that would be solved in this church if we just did what God's Word says. Cliff Barrows of the Billy Graham Ministry teaches a message entitled, Words That Will Save Your Marriage. I was wrong. Pretty complex, I know. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I love you. Words that will save your marriage. My father-in-law has been such a great example to Susie and I. He's a special man of God, but he's taught us and he's modeled to us that, you know, whenever they have problems, his philosophy is, be the first one to humble yourself. You both win. Who cares who's at fault? Just be the first one to humble yourself. Honey, please forgive me. I'm sorry. Let's pray. I love you. Who cares who's at fault? Just be the first one to humble yourself. And then the last thing, the biblical instruction we find is in, humbling yourself is biblical. By the way, we'll find it in 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. But the last thing we'll mention is Ephesians 4:26, and it's a verse that Susie and I were given in premarital counseling, and we've held on to it in our marriage. And it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And I have to be honest with you, I think there have been a few nights we've gone to bed on our wrath foolishly. But for the most part, we realize and continue to realize the value of God's Word. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And give place to the devil. The word place could also be translated a foothold or a beachfront or opportunity. When you go to sleep, when you let the sun set on your wrath and you don't deal with it before you go to bed, you're giving the devil a beachfront into your marriage. One translation calls it a mighty stronghold to the devil. And so, tremendous wisdom here. If there's problems, God's Word here, Peter says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, God says, hey, don't come to me. Now, if things aren't right with her, you go to her first. Dwell with her with understanding. Honoring her as the weaker vessel. Heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers may not be hindered, but they may not be cut off. And so, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. That's the word today. Meditate on it. Think through it. What does that mean? Maybe it's even worth asking your wife, hey, honey, what do you think it means? Talking it through together. Praying this week. Asking the Lord to help you to be an understanding husband. Lord, show me where I'm lacking understanding. Walking in the Spirit, that I might have that power to be the husband that God desires me to be. And then let's just turn back to the phrase and we'll finish our time together. Just the phrase, the grace of life. heirs together of the grace of life. Maybe just addressing the husband and wife here this morning. Are you heirs together of the grace of life? Maybe you're that spouse. Maybe you're the unbelieving spouse and you're here today. And what a mighty work of God that is that you're here, but you're not yet an heir of the grace of God. It's all fuzzy to you. You see it, it's all religious. And you know, it's, you haven't yet become an heir of the grace of life. I remember, maybe to help illustrate it, hearing a story once of a, not a true story, but it illustrates it beautifully, of a, try to imagine in your mind a couple that has a beautiful little boy playing out in front of the house, and a man comes along and scoops up that little 5 or 6 year old boy. Days later, the parents find the child discarded. She's been brutally murdered. And try to imagine in your mind if that dad, that husband, tracked that murderer down to the ends of the earth, and he found that guy and he got him in his hands and he just strangled the life out of him right in his own bare hands, right there as he found him. That's a picture of wrath. If that husband were to take that man and have him turned over to the authorities and he was put in jail for probably 6 or 7 years in the world we live in, that would supposedly be justice. Hopefully longer than that. Hopefully he'd get life. But if that man were to find that killer and embrace him in his arms to tell that killer that he loves him. And more than that, if he said to that man, "Hey, listen, I know you're down and out. Why don't you come and live in our house? We'll have our son's room converted into your room. And you'll eat at our table. And we'll provide for you. And more than that, we're going to have the paperwork drawn up. You're going to become legally our son now. And we want you to be heir to all that we have as our only child." Pretty foreign to our thinking, but that's the perfect picture of grace. It's grace. And you know what? You deserve wrath. You do. You've broken God's commandments. God is a holy God. You deserve justice. God is a just God. He would be unjust if He didn't punish you. But you know what? God offers you grace. God offers you what you could never possibly deserve. God offers you what you could never earn or never work for. He invites you to come, be part of His family, to be adopted, to be born again and to be born into His family and to be made alive to God in this wonderful life that grace provides. To eat at His table and to fellowship with Him both now and for all eternity is what God's offering you. Maybe you're an unbelieving spouse, or maybe you're a husband and wife here this morning and you're not heirs of this grace, this life. Or maybe you're an individual here this morning. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you're a single person. And yet, you haven't yet received God's grace. You know about religion, but you don't know about the grace of life. You don't know abundant life. You don't know what it's like to be part of God's family and live in His house and to fellowship with Him and to eat at His table and be provided for by Him, to be loved on by Him. I would invite you today to be saved. The Bible says, by grace we're saved, through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. God's offering you a gift today. It's called salvation. It's called life. God's so gracious and He's offering you that, but you must reach out and take it. You must receive it. You can't be saved until you receive that gift. Let's bow our heads. stop here and wait on the Lord. If you're a believer this morning, would you be praying? And Lord, we realize that salvation is a sovereign work, which you do in a man's life, which you do in a woman's life. And Lord, you so marvelously bring spouses that aren't yet saved to yourself and so beautifully change marriages. Would you do that today, Lord? The unbelieving spouses today, Lord, might there just be a genuine work whereby they experience your grace and your life. Lord, for married couples that are here, they haven't yet partaken of your grace. They don't yet know your life in their marriage. Lord, would you just work for individuals, Lord, that are here today, those that are single, those that are divorced, those that are, Lord, all different backgrounds, separated, or just young people that haven't yet received your grace. They're presently, Lord, they're presently under your wrath. If they were to die today, they'd face you as their judge. And they'd be guilty and they'd be sentenced. And they'd be separated from you. But Lord, today you offer grace. Would you just give those here today the strength? Lord, would your spirit awaken their spirits to say, yes, I want to be saved. I want to be right with God. That's you. Why don't you slip up your hand? Go ahead. You slip it up right where you sit. The Spirit of God prompting you, leading you. Leading you to Jesus. Maybe as a husband and wife, you just take your wife's hand, take your husband's hand, and the two of you lift your hand together. Go ahead. If that's you, you want to respond to God's grace. You want to be forgiven. You want to be part of His family. You want to be adopted into the family of God and be forgiven. And fellowship with God and know His life. Go ahead. You slip up your hand so I can see it. We'll just going to pray a simple prayer for you today for Jesus to forgive you. What He accomplished at Calvary to be accredited to you right now. And you'll be saved. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart, Paul said, we'll be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as many as receive Him, for those who believe on His name, He gives the power to become the children of God. And you can do that right now, anybody at all. You slip up your hand and say, Pastor Rob, that's me. I want to be saved. I want to be right with God. I've been outside the house too long. God's drawn me here to this place to come in the front door, to come in the house of salvation. Be right with God. That's you. Go ahead, slip up your hand and pray for you this morning. You can leave here right with God today. Forgiven, cleansed. Anybody at all, this is your opportunity. God bless you. Beautiful. You raise your hand, you can speak it from your own heart and speak to God right now. You know what? You're not at peace with God. And you know it, and you can have peace with God right now. Why don't you slip up your hand and say, God, I'd like to be at peace with you. Go ahead. We'll pray for you as a church. We'll lift you up today. Anybody else? God's drawn you here to get things right with God. Most important step of your life, you can make it right now. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And this is your chance. You're going to leave here today, either one who's confessing or one who's denying him. You want to confess him, you slip up your hand. Bless you. to just make peace in your heart with God right now. Brothers of you, God bless you. Take a little bit of time. God's softening your heart.